Okay. Let's turn to Judges chapter 19. Judges 19. Now, it came about in those days, when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite staying in the remote part of the hill country of Ephraim, who took a concubine for himself from Bethlehem in Judah. And his concubine played the harlot against him, and she went away from him to her father's house in Bethlehem in Judah, and there for a period of 4 months, and was there for a period of 4 months. Then her husband arose and went after her to speak tenderly to her in order to bring her back, taking with him his servant and a pair of donkeys. So she brought him into her father's house, and when the girl's father saw him, he was glad to meet him. And his father-in-law, the girl's father, detained him, so he remained with him 3 days, so they ate and drank and lodged there. Now it came about on the fourth day that they got up early in the morning, and he prepared to go, and the girl's father said to his son-in-law, "Sustain yourself with a piece of bread, and afterward you may go." So both of them sat down and ate and drank together, and the girl's father said to the man, "Please be willing to spend the night, and let your heart be merry." Then the man arose to go, but his father-in-law urged him so that he spent the night there again. On the fifth day he rose to go early in the morning, and the girl's father said, "Please sustain yourself and wait until afternoon." So both of them ate. When the man arose to go along with his concubine and servant, his father-in-law, the girl's father, said to him, "Behold, now the day is drawn to a close. Please spend the night. Lo, the day is coming to an end. Spend the night here, that your heart may be merry. Then tomorrow you may arise early for your journey, so that you may go home." But the man was not willing to spend the night, so he arose and departed, and he came to a place opposite Jebus, that is Jerusalem. And there with him were with him a pair of saddle donkeys. His concubine also was with him. When they were near Jebus, the day was almost gone, and the servant said to the master, "Please come, let us turn aside into this city of the Jebusites and spend the night in it." However, his master said to him, "We will not turn aside into this city of foreigners who are not of the sons of Israel, but we will go as far as Gibeah." And he said to his servant, "Come and let us approach one of these places, and we will spend the night in Gibeah or Ramah." They passed along and went their way, and the sun set on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. And they turned aside there in order to enter and lodge in Gibeah. When they entered, they sat down in the open square of the city, for no one took them into his house to spend the night. Then, behold, an old man was coming out of the field from the work at evening. Now the man was from the hill country of Ephraim, and he was staying in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the traveler in the open square of the city. The old man said, "Where are you going, and where do you come from?" And he said to him, "We are passing from Bethlehem in Judah to the remote part of the hill country of Ephraim, for I am from there, and I went to Bethlehem in Judah, but now I am going to my house, and no man will take me into his house. Yet there is both straw and fodder for our donkeys, and also bread and wine for me, your maidservant, and the young man who is with your servants. There is no lack of anything." The old man said, "Peace to you. Only let me take care of all your needs. However, do not spend the night in the open square." So he took him into his house and gave the donkeys fodder, and they washed their feet and ate and drank. While they were making merry, behold, the men of the city, certain worthless fellows, surrounded the house, pounding the door, and they spoke to the owner of the house, the old man, saying, "Bring out the man who came into your house, that we may have relations with him." Then the man, the owner of the house, went out to them and said to them, "No, my fellows, please do not act so wickedly, since this man has come into my house. Do not commit this act of folly. Here is my virgin daughter and his concubine. Please let them bring, let me bring them out, that you may ravish them and do to them whatever you wish. But do not commit such an act of folly against this man." But the men would not listen to him, so the man seized his concubine and brought her out to them. And they raped her and abused her all night until morning, then let her go at the approach of dawn. And as the day began to dawn, the woman came and fell down at the doorway of the man's house where her master was until full daylight. When her master rose in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go on his way, then behold, his concubine was lying at the doorway of the house with her hands on the threshold. And he said to her, "Get up and let us go," but there was no answer. Then he placed her on the donkey, and the man arose and went to his home. When he entered his house, he took a knife and laid hold of his concubine and cut her in 12 pieces, limb by limb, sent her throughout the territory of Israel. And it came about that all who saw it said, "Nothing like this has ever happened or been seen from the day when the sons of Israel came up from the land of Egypt to this day. Consider it, take counsel, and speak up." Amen. I know, this is a really disturbing story that goes out. But this story is chosen among a few other ones to illustrate again the chaos that occurs whenever man is, remember this quote, free to do what's right in their own eyes. And the way in this chapter where that sentiment is established is this idea in the beginning, now it came about in those days when there was no king in Israel. And so the idea was there's no leadership. The Bible tells in Proverbs where there's no vision, the people perish. There's no leadership, and people basically do whatever they want in their own eyes. They basically are given over to their sinfulness in this regard, and as a result of this, horrible things happen. And so the writer of Judges is giving us one picture, a very drastic picture, that actually eventually almost wiped out a whole tribe of the Israelites, particularly the Benjaminites. And to display, this is what happens. This is how much chaos will reign if man is left to their own devices. Brothers and sisters, this goes against much of the humanism that we are bombarded with in our world all the time. You know, our secular humanism, and part of that would also be dealing with evolution in a macro way. And all these different ideas that says, oh, man is good. Man is inherently good. But the Bible consistently tells us and relays story after story that when God is out of the picture and man is able to do what is in his heart or do whatever he wants to do, chaos and evil like you've never seen before is going to reign. So here's this picture. So the Levite has his concubine. Now, I don't want you to read into it something so negatively. Basically, this woman was his wife. There's no depiction that he had another wife. The reason why this particular case wasn't named as a wife, but instead of a concubine, is most likely because he did not have a dowry. He didn't have the necessary funds to basically give to the family. And so the marriage issue. Don't get me wrong. This woman was his wife, but would not receive the full title because of his lack of resources, which would make sense as a Levite. So he marries this woman, takes this woman to be the concubine, and the concubine plays the harlot against him, and she went away from him to her father's house for a period of 4 months. Now, there are some commentaries that write that most likely this Levite, it's not all on the woman per se, that he was probably fairly abusive. And so she ran away from the abuse and goes back to her home. The guy hangs out, waits for 4 months, probably cools off, and he says, oh, I need to go get her back. So he goes, and in verse 3, husband arose, and he says, and went after her to speak tenderly to her. And that's where the commentaries are writing from. According to the Jewish law, this woman plays the harlot. He actually has a right to actually kill her, to stone her. And that would be totally legitimate. But instead, he chooses to speak kindly to her. Now, he's not a type of Christ. He's not a figure of Christ by any means whatsoever. So don't draw those two illustrations together. Most likely, he was very abusive to her, did not treat her right, basically, and led her in some way into another man's arms. Now, there's no excuse for adultery, so I don't want you to read anything into that either. I feel like I'm making defenses in every turn here. And so he goes and speaks kindly to her. Goes into the house of the parent, of the father. The father sees him, and he's so happy. Oh, yes! Please take my daughter back. Now you got to understand, in this near ancient tradition, a wife coming back to the father's house is a very dishonorable thing to do. It brings a lot of shame to the family. So he's going to take her back. The guy's overjoyed. And then you have this story where, you know, he wakes up early and wants to go out. Don't read anything into that story. That's just mainly used there to set up what happens in Gibeah. So they finally leave, but they leave in the afternoon, after breakfast. Middle Eastern breakfast is usually about 10 o'clock, 10, 11 o'clock. If you want to sojourn out, you sojourn early in the morning, because remember, the sun comes down quite early. So they go out, they get to their way, and the servant is very wise and says, hey, we should go over to the Gibeonites, you know, and in other words, they'll treat us better than the Israelites will. Now, that is a huge commentary in and of itself. This gives you an idea of how much goodwill has degraded over the course of a few generations. From before, where they fought for one another, now they're constantly fighting with each other. And so the servant says, we should go to the Gibeonites. And the Levite, not being such a wise man, says, no, we should go to the house of Israel. Not knowing that they get mistreated. So he goes, and they're now in Gibeah, which is the home of the Benjaminites. Let's do a little review of Benjamin. Remember Benjamin, and this gives you an idea of, and you got to see all these little parts of this story are commentaries on the situation. And so he goes to Gibeah, and you know they didn't have any relations with people, and so it wasn't like there were all these hotels out everywhere that we see now. Usually you're brought into someone's home by invitation, or it was really more the kindness of the hosts that always invite. In fact, the Shahs, and even in this culture, if someone came into the square and found someone that was sleeping on the street or about to whatnot, it would be very appropriate for the leader of that town to invite them into their home. Very, very common practice. But again, there's no leadership in this place. And so they come into the square and nobody invites them in. Now, you got to understand, to the Benjaminites, that's extremely grievous. If there's any people that should have been hospitable, it should have been them. Remember, Benjamin, of all the sons, were actually born on the road. And so he was a product of hospitality, even from his birth. And so this is something that they should be known for, but instead, they get called out on their total lack. And I mean, in our day and age, you know, we don't really invite strangers in. But in this Middle Eastern, this ancient Near East culture, this is actually respectful. It would actually be disrespectful for someone to come in and sleep in outside in your town square when you had all these homes that were all around that was more than capable of bringing them in. This is, if you do some even modern history and look, just look at the Bedouin culture, it's in the same regard in that way. And so this goes against who they are. Now, all this happens, and an old man, this old man is not from Gibeah. He's actually from the hill country of Ephraim, the same country as this guy is from, and he's the only one that shows kindness. And so he says, basically, what are you doing out here? And the Levite says, and this was common for them in the sojourn, hey, I've got hay for my animals, I got straw, I got enough food and wine for my servants and your servants. Basically, if you let me in, I'll give you all kinds of stuff. But this old man obviously was righteous in one sense, and we'll see his unrighteousness in another sense. And it says, no, you just come, let me take care of you. He was obviously a wealthy man. He had a lot of servants around him. So he took him into his house, gave the donkeys their food, washed their feet, and they drank. In other words, honored these guests that were there. They were making merry, they were having fun, and all of a sudden, it's... Verse 22, certain worthless fellows. The word worthless is translated the sons of Belial. And if you remember, these guys were really bad guys. Homosexuals, basically. And so these guys come out and they say, hey, we know that you're a guest. Does this story sound really familiar? It sounds exactly like Sodom. It goes back before. And he says, okay, I know you're strangers in town. Bring them out that we may have homosexual relations with this person. And the old man comes out and he says, what? That is ridiculous. Please don't do this thing to this man. He, not only is he my guest, but... And then he does the same thing, the other guy. And he says, but I have a daughter, a virgin daughter. You can have her and you can have his concubine. You know, his wife, basically, and do whatever you want with them. And, you know, so and so happens, and that's basically what happens. And they abuse the concubine, and they rape her all night long, the abuser, and then she actually dies. And so the picture here, the guy takes the concubine, puts her on the donkey, gets home, and, I mean, it's crazy, cuts her up in 12 pieces and sends her all over Israel. Now, the guy wasn't upset with the concubine. He was obviously upset with the Benjaminites. And cutting up the 12 pieces was really a sign, hey, did you see what these guys did? And we'll see in the next chapter, all the tribes resolve to punish the Benjaminites because of this act of sin that was laid out before them. And it's such a gross, horrible picture. But this is what happens when man is left to their own devices. And, you know, obviously you guys would have heard about the shooting that happened in Orlando. And so, you know, I by no means am stating in any way that was a good thing. I mean, it's a horrible thing. And anyone, you know, being killed in that way. And if you know the story, that it happened at a gay club and whatnot. And I'm sure there'll be very misled people that will say, oh, this is a judgment of God and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, I don't know. But, you know, I mean, I'm never going to say those kinds of things. I think it's very hurtful and really it's just not very proper in that regard. But that aside, I understand the history that or the current events that are clouding some of this. But when you look at this, it was really this sin of homosexuality that was so grievous. And if you think about it, the writer picks this one thing that really depicts and really draws this whole picture of this is how horrible it was when we had no leader. This is how horrible it was when we had when man was left to their own devices. And this is the kind of chaos that's going to reign in this place. And it incites these guys in such a way that brings them out into this place, and it's really quite a sad commentary to the situation that's at hand. You know, I was actually, to be honest, I was a little troubled this weekend, not because of Orlando show. I mean, I actually just found out about that later on. But we were in Korea this past weekend. I was there for two weddings, and we had a kind of an introductory service for SP Seoul, which went well, by the way. But when we got to the hotel, you know, we were staying at the Westin, right in the middle of the city, right across the street from City Hall. And when we got to the Westin, when we entered our room, the housekeepers came in and gave us a bunch of earplugs. And said, oh, there's a rally tomorrow. There's a religious rally tomorrow, and it's going to be really loud. And so I was like, okay, you know, whatever. And so I thought it was a bunch of Moonies, you know, that were out there and, you know, going to do some crazy loud thing. And then later on, I found out later, actually, Chris Lee found out, because he actually went to the rally, and he found out it was actually the 8th annual Korean Queer Festival. And so it was a huge, you know, march of the gay, lesbian, you know, GLBT, all that stuff. But the loudness was actually on the sides of surrounding the whole complex were churches. And guys were on these trucks and they were loud. And they were just, you know, basically saying that, you know, this is a sin and, you know, so on and so forth. And I actually kind of got into a little argument with my wife, you know, as a result. And it's not argument, but we had a discussion. Argument's a little too strong and whatnot. And she was actually quite critical, you know, of the Christians. And like I said, I was really conflicted because honestly, they were just sharing truth. I mean, truth that is so countercultural to our day right now. And it's amazing how we shrink back from truth because now it's not politically correct to do that. But, I mean, honestly, when is a church ever supposed to be politically correct? That's not really our standard, is to be politically correct. Our standard is always to speak the truth now in love. And I think that's the part where I felt like, okay, that's the conflicting part. they were speaking truth. I don't know how much love, you know, that was really laid out there. And so, but at the same time, I couldn't really fault them for speaking the truth, but I could say, oh, it could be much more loving. I think there's another way you could go about doing this. And so it's kind of like I respected the fact that they were taking a stand, but maybe the way they were going about it was not really the best way. And so you can understand the conflict, you know, that was happening here. Even in my own heart it's happening right outside of our hotel, right? And so we actually have to go through it, you know, to get to where we're meeting, you know, for SB Seoul. And the whole thing, you know, lasted the whole day that was there. But it begs us to really, you know, ponder a moment and think about the culture of the day that we're living in right now. See, brothers and sisters, what we see happening here in Judges chapter 19, in the time of Judges 19, this was despicable. In 2016, this is normal. And I don't know if there's a greater commentary than that. You know, the scriptures tell us about sin and whatnot. I forgot exactly what prophet he was speaking through. And he gives a commentary to the Israelites. And he says it in a really beautiful way. He says, you forgot how to blush. You forgot how to blush. In other words, these things that a generation ago would cause you to be, you know, ashamed or some kind of trepidation in our heart now becomes very, very normal. And that was really the indictment on the people. It says, man, you forgot how to blush. And in the culture around us, when we forget how to blush, when we take things that are in God's eyes despicable, and now it becomes normal, brothers and sisters, we are in big trouble. Our world around us is in big trouble. And I'm not just talking about homosexuality. I mean let's look at finance for a moment, right? When you know, being a billionaire and so many people espousing to get to that place, and I mean even people in church, it's all about making money and you know, and all this, and once that becomes the norm, instead of the heart of generosity and sharing and the welfare, the welfare of everyone, instead of the welfare of the 1%, and when that starts raining, we know that we are in trouble, and we know that the finance industry is in trouble, and you know, and all that lays the groundwork for is God bringing some kind of correction. Now I use that word meaningfully because that's what we call it in the finance world, but I'll use a different term. Let's not use correction. Let's use the biblical term of judgment, and we got to be very careful when that's happening. And we see this commonality walking all over the place. You know, in cultures these days, even people are no longer getting married, and we see that's a problem. And they're no longer getting married because they don't want to have divorce on their record. And so there's no reason to get married because it's going to lead to divorce. So let's just not get married and just live together and act like married couples. Because if we get divorced, then it won't be counted against. I mean, what kind of crazy thinking is that in that regard? It's like Christians that do a prenuptial agreement. I mean, what kind of crazy thinking is that? It's like you already set yourself to fail in your marriage. But see, when this becomes the norm, we know that we are in the midst of judgment is about to come. And so we see in this regard, and when we see here in Judges 19, be very wary when we forget how to blush in this regard. Be very wary when man is left to their own devices. See, the cure for this world is not a better financial system. The cure for this world is not to have a Christian president, you know, or a Christian chief executive. The cure for this world is God to reign, to have the rule and reign of God, the theocracy reigning in our world again. Only when that happens does everything come into order again. So let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us. the folly when man is left to our own devices, chaos reigns. When man comes into God, allows God to reign, it leads to order and well-being. See, brothers and sisters, this is actually the beginning of the end in Judges. This story will actually carry all the way through. Even though they get a king and get many kings, we know that the story ends really bad until Jesus comes. And what does he preach? He preaches the kingdom of God. He preaches what should have happened before the time of Judges. God was their king. And when Jesus comes, he institutes the kingdom of God, the reign and the rule of God. That's what this world needs. Now, the kingdom of God is not a government. The Bible says the kingdom of God reigns in our hearts. And so how do you get the kingdom of God to rule and reign? You save as many people as you can. You share Christ, that the kingdom of God would reign in their heart. That's how the kingdom rises. So it matters how you live your life, because it's a testimony, it's a witness for others. It matters what you say. It matters your conduct. It matters that you share the gospel. We want to change this world, go from chaos into order. We change it one soul at a time. So the Holy Spirit speak to us. I know I've spoken a lot of generalities today. There's a lot of real depth in this passage. If you're one and maybe you forgot how to blush, you've taken something that is despicable to the Lord and you made it normal, that's a big problem. You allow the culture to affect you instead of the word and the culture of the kingdom, that's a huge problem. So the Holy Spirit speak to us this morning.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees, O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things, O Lord, we come.
Let's pray. Actually, I found the passage, Jeremiah 6 and Jeremiah 8. It actually doesn't say forget how to blush. It says they don't even know how to blush. They've gotten so far away. And let's pray. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to show us areas of our heart, our life, that we are conformed, not by Christ, but by this world. Where our standards are not God, but this world. And that is so multifaceted. Even the way we look at ourselves, do we judge ourselves by the standards of this world of beauty and wealth, popularity, how many Facebook friends we have, instead of God's standard, which is faithfulness and love. And mercy and being kind to the poor, loving our wives and our children. And let's repent in areas that we need to repent. And let's lift up areas that we need to lift up. And let's pray for this house. And let's pray. Pray for our community. Let's ask God to continue to release that healing word amongst our family and friends, and really pray against the cancer. Pray for God's grace and His comfort and His love to just envelope each of these people and their families. Let's lift up. Let's lift up our community that's battling illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. I'll pray for physical and spiritual healing. Let's pray for our community that's battling non-cancer related illnesses. And let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Hong Kong today. Let's pray for our government. Let's pray that they would rule righteously. I know they just came out with a ruling on human trafficking that actually is really lame. Let's pray that they would just really wake up a bit to what's going on here in Hong Kong. Let's pray against the wealth gap and revival. Pray for the churches. Pray for SSI, Shanti, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters. CSW, the Korean church. Let's continue to pray for the Korean students, the Hong Kong students that are having a lot of loss in that way. And let's also pray for Mother's Choice as well. Let's ask God's hand to be upon their organization as they minister to moms and their babies. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our staff. Let's ask God's hand to be upon us. Pray for a real tremendous amount of unity, just really love for one another. Pastor Nate is back from his sabbatical today, so his first day back, so welcome back. I know a few people are not feeling well, so let's lift up Yiling as well as Rachel. God would continue to heal them. Just ask the Lord to be with us. Ben is overseas, and so pray for a safe trip for him as well. And let's just ask God's hand to be with us, that we would serve the Lord with all of our heart. Let's pray for our worship sound and AV teams. Pray for our leaders. Pray for a real heart of worship and excellence in what they do. Always cover our equipment. Pray that they would be used to glorify God and to lead our people. Pray for our hospitality ministries. Pray for welcoming that's led by Pastor Andrew now. Pray for barista led by Ashley. Pray for more volunteers and a real friendliness and real joy that comes from serving and welcoming new people. Let's pray for House Church tonight, Fontana, Hopewell, Kowloon, Garden, Old Peak Road, Soho, and Westville. Let's pray the Lord would just really meet with each of our members powerfully, be with our leaders and hosts, and use them to facilitate God's presence. Let's lift up. Let's pray today. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the word, God. Even though it's a bit hard to read at times, God, can't understand how bad, God, it's gotten. But yet we see our culture around us, Lord, and it's gotten even worse than that. And so, Lord, help us to be agents of change, God. Lord, the kingdom of God reigns in our hearts, Lord. Help us to share the gospel of the kingdom with as many people so that the kingdom can reign in their heart. God, it's the only way, Lord, society changes, God. And so would you help us, Lord, help us to speak truth, God, in love, Lord, wherever we go. Lord, help us to be the church, Lord. We're not the policemen, Lord, of you, but we are the church. And so help us, God. We love you. Watch over us today. Help us to glorify Jesus in all that we do and all that we say. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow. We're going to finish Judges this week, and then we'll hit Ruth next week, so it's going to be exciting.